Verses 14 through 16. Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. But the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That's 2 Timothy 2:14 through 26.
I think I speak for most of all who are here. I can't speak definitively for everyone. But the fact that we're here this morning says something about us. The fact that we're here this morning speaks to the fact that we have some interest in spiritual matters. The fact that we're here this morning speaks to the fact that we have some desire to know God's Word. That there's an interest on our part on things that are spiritual in nature. That we have some interest in Bible study. It speaks something that we are here. It speaks to the fact that we have some desire to know God's will. Our presence here this morning speaks to the fact that we have some desire to know what God would have for us to do. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Paul speaks of the fact that if we have a desire to know the will of God, we've got to read the things that he wrote. And Paul had a hand in that when he said, "By revelation there is made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Lord." How can we know how to please God if we don't have that interest and that desire and that drive to know what his will is in our life? Our presence here this morning also indicates again that we want to know what God would have for us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verses 11 and 12, as Paul talked about the fact that we can't know anything from the mind of God except for the fact that he revealed it to us, in verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God." There are things that God has chosen to reveal to mankind. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, and in verse 29, it's established for us that there are things that God wanted us to know. And there are things that he wanted us to understand. And these things he chose to reveal to us. In Deuteronomy 29, Moses records the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. So there are things that God wants us to know. And it's my prayer, it's my hope that our presence here today indicates that we'd like to know those things. We'd like to know what he has revealed to us. We'd like to know what his will is in our life. But the question is that, let me try the right button. The question is, do we really value the word of God, which has freely been given to us by God? Do we value his revelation to us? Question I have for all of us that we need to answer in our own hearts is, if one were to place a price tag on our Bible in direct proportion to our devotion, our dedication to it, what would that price tag reveal? If someone were to put a price on this based upon how much attention I give it, how much devotion, how much dedication I give to knowing it, what would that price tag be? Would it be an extremely valuable heirloom? Or would it be something that, based upon our negligence of it, would be something you'd find at a garage sale, perhaps? There's great value in knowing God's will. We need to make sure that we value it in our lives. We need to make sure that if we're going to study it, that the value is represented in our lives. We've got to recognize the need and recognize the value in studying God's Word. There's value in it. It has an ability to impact our lives tremendously. And hopefully, again, the fact that we're here this morning, hopefully everyone here would say it's something we should do. Studying God's Word is something that's important. Yes, right. We need to do it. I need to do it. I understand that. But how do we go about studying God's Word? How is it that I can get the impact from studying the Bible that I need for it to have in my life? How can I impart the understanding that God intended for me to have from His Word through Bible study? How can we make our Bible study an effective agent for change in our lives? And His Word was meant to change our lives, not just alter it, not just to tweak our attitudes and our thoughts and our conduct, but to change it. And I know that from a passage in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, where Paul wrote that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God meant for His Word to be an agent of transformation, an agent of complete change of our lives. And we need to know how to go about making that transformational change in our life that God intended for His Word to be. I got to stop pressing that button. How can we tap into the dunamis power? And again, that's the Greek word in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That word power, dunamis, from where we get the English word dynamite. How do we tap into that power that is found within the gospel of Jesus Christ to change our lives, to achieve the salvation that God intended for His Word to bring about in men's lives? How can we find that power? And ultimately, how can we have an effective Bible study within our lives? How can it provide the change and the impact that we need for it to have? We need to understand, first of all, that when it comes to Bible study, there are some different types of Bible study that we need to incorporate into our life. First of all, there's some group Bible study that needs to be part of our lives if we're going to know His will and please God. And so this includes Bible classes that we've been able to take part into. This includes the sermons that we're able to take part and join in studying and listening to when we're in the assembly together. It includes the group studies that sometimes those of us are blessed to be able to have, to go into people's homes and study God's Word together in groups of Christians. And that's a very valuable opportunity in our lives. We see that as Paul reviewed with the Ephesian elders when he met with them on Miletus in Acts chapter 20, and he reviewed with them what he had accomplished in his approximately 3 years of service and ministry with them originally. He reminds them, beginning in verse 18, that you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Paul taught them in the assembly together. Paul taught them when he was in classes together with them. But he says, I also taught you from house to house when I went about teaching you individually, one-on-one. And so there's opportunities for group study that have got to be part of our lives. We can't neglect the opportunities that we have to engage in studying God's word publicly and also individually. But this also needs to include our own personal study and meditation of God's word. That is, there's a need for group study, but brethren, we have a need for our own time in the quiet parts of our life to stop and open up God's word and to spend some time with just ourselves and the revealed word of God. Again, we need to never underestimate what we have, the opportunity to take part in together, and to miss the opportunities we have is to be short-sighted and is, in fact, neglectful and sinful on our part. But I fear that sometimes we neglect to emphasize how important it is for our own time to study God's word, and that we do ourselves a great disservice and actually a great harm if we limit our Bible study to simply once or twice a week. If that's the sum total of our time with God's word, week in and week out, brethren, I don't know how we can make it. I don't know how we can survive and grow and become what we ought to be if our devotion to God's word is simply a weekly or maybe biweekly occurrence. It's got to be a daily thing, and we've got to have a lot more time with God's word other than the time that we share when we get together. And when we do spend time on our own, there's a need for both what I call reading God's word and studying God's word in our lives. And the difference in the two is a matter of depth and application. There's a time that we need to sit down and spend some time just reading through and absorbing in God's word. And there's a time in our lives that we need to stop and slow down and dig deep into the truths that God has revealed to us and study and dig into the truths of what God's word would have for us to know. To study is to allow time for meditation and to have time to expand our thoughts through, you know, related scriptures, to look into the details of the inspired words that God has placed before us. David understood this need for the idea of meditation in Psalms chapter 1. He addresses the fact that spiritual success does not come without some meditation on our parts. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 1, he says, how blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And there's some digging deep that is required when we meditate upon God's word. Later in the 119th Psalm, what a wonderful revelation of David's attitude towards God's word. We read beginning in verse 97, where David writes, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. David talked about the fact that the thing day and night that his mind chewed on, that his mind dwelled on, that his mind focused on and studied on was God's word. And it's what he accredited was the source of his spiritual success in life. It's what he needed to make himself successful. And so as we take time to study God's word on our own in our lives, and we begin to dig deep, and as we study and we grow and we know both the Old Testament and New, and we begin to understand passages from God's word, this is how the word of God comes alive in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, the Hebrew writer talks about the fact that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God can come alive through our diligent study of God's Word. And so we need to take the time to make sure that we're burying our heads in the Word of God so that we can know these things and develop that relationship with God's Word so that it becomes alive in our life. But in our study this morning, I simply want to talk about six things that are required for effective Bible study. Things that if we're going to study, if we're going to have the impact from the study of God's Word that He intended for it to have, these are some requirements that have to be there. And first of all, effective Bible study is going to require, on our part, a proper attitude. Before we begin anything, we've got to have the right attitude. And if our attitude and our heart and our mind isn't directed and set in the way it should be, it's not going to achieve the results that God would have for it to do. So first of all, the proper attitude, a few things that are going to be part of this attitude that we need to have about Bible study. Number one, we need an attitude of reverence. And then we need an attitude that there is a difference between the writings of men and the Word of God. You know, that we've got to have a distinction in our mind that everything written by men is in one category, but there is one book that's in a category by its own. That is the Word of God, because it's inspired, it's God-breathed. And if you will, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13, where Paul praised those in Thessalonica because they got it. They understood this difference. In verse 13, Paul wrote, "And for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." And so the brethren in Thessalonica understood this is not the writings of men, it's not the interpretations of men, it's the word of God. And that's something different, it's something special. And hopefully we teach that to our children from a young age, that we may have a lot of books in our home, but there's one book unlike any other, and that is the Word of God, and we need to treat it differently in our lives. The words of the Bible are inspired. That is, they're God-breathed in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Inspired, again, means breathed by God, and they come from His heart and His mind to us. And so thus our reverence for the Word of God cannot allow us to add to or to take away from His message to us. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, where Peter writes that if we speak, we're to speak as it were the utterances of God. We speak where He speaks. And that we include, as it were, the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. And then in Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 2, Jeremiah, as the prophet of God, understood the importance that he could not omit a word, that there wasn't any portion of this revelation from God to man that he could leave out, nor can we leave out. And so we need to have reverence for God's Word if we're going to have effective Bible study in our lives. We also need a proper attitude that includes an attitude of, I need it. That if we don't have the approach as we go to God's Word, this is something that I desperately needed in my life. It's important. I can't live without it. That without that, it's going to slip through the cracks. It's not going to be something that we're going to get to. The fact is that last I checked, and you can let me know if I'm wrong, but we all have 24 hours in a day. We all have 7 days in a week. And the fact is we get to things in life that we want to get to. I get to eating every day. You know why? Because it's important to me. I make sure I don't miss that. No matter how busy my day may be, I make sure that eating food is part of it because I realize I need it. And until we get to the point in our lives that we have that same attitude of need about studying God's Word, it's going to fall through the cracks. We're going to find other things to do. We're going to find the things that we feel the need to do. And so we've got to begin with the attitude of, I need it. And we need to ask ourselves, do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do we hunger and thirst for the truth that comes from God's Word? Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Jesus taught, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And Job said in Job chapter 23 and verses 11 and 12, my foot held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job was a man who said, I need it. And more than my food, I need time with God's word. I need to spend time there. And this attitude of needing it comes from the fact that we've got to approach our Bible study from the perspective that I don't know what's best for me. I don't know what's best for my life. And some passages, again, that on Wednesday night, Mick has been pounding into us, include, you know, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, that there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is a way of death. The passage in Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 23, where Jeremiah records the fact that, again, we've got to readily admit we don't know what's best. And he says in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor it is in a man who walks to direct his steps. We don't know what's best for us. We need his guidance. We need his direction. If we're going to be successful in life, we've got to have this attitude that I need your direction in my life. Because you know what? Left to our own, we'll mess things up. And we all have. And we need his light. You know, Psalms chapter 119, 105, David says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and the light unto my path. I need your word in order to show me the way of life that I've got to tread. So we've got to have that attitude, not only of reverence, we've got to have an attitude of needing it. And again, David expressed that attitude in other passages in Psalms 119, where he said in verse 11, it's something that he treasures in his heart. Verse 36 is something that he inclines his heart to know and to study and to understand. Is something that he longed for. Verse 47 is something he delighted in. And again, as you read that 119th Psalm, it's a long chapter. But you come away understanding how valuable, how important, how necessary God's word was to David in his life. And we've got to emulate that attitude also. So reverence, we need the aspect of needing. But as we go to study, and if we're going to spend time with it, if it's going to be effective in our lives, there's another attitude that we've got to have. And that attitude is one of personal application. That is, you know, we can go to God's word and study it, and the temptation is for all of us that we study it with, I know who needs this passage, and I know somebody else who needs to learn to do this, and I know somebody else who needs to apply this. But we don't go to God's word with the attitude of what do I need, and where's the weaknesses I've got to grow and from, and where's the changes that I've got to make. And so we've got to have an attitude of personal application in our lives. And we're not to study with the attitude expressed by Peter in John chapter 21 and verse 21, where after Jesus had told Peter, basically, you're going to die as a martyr, and Peter wanted to know, as he saw the other apostles, Lord, what about this man? To which Jesus says, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. What I'm saying to you applies to you, and you need to apply this in your life. And so we need to have that personal application and not worry about how the Word of God applies to everybody else in their lives. We've got to make sure that we're making an application to ourselves. We've got to make sure that we're examining ourselves in light of the Word. We've got to make sure that, again, if there's a log in our eye, that we're addressing that. And it's not to say that we're being selfish about this, but the fact is we've got to clean up our own house. We've got to make sure that our lives are in accordance with His will, and then we can help others with the truths or in God's word as well. But we've got to have that proper attitude of personal application. We've got to also understand and have the attitude that it's something that God requires of me. It's what God has asked me to do. The Lord has asked me to study and to apply His word in our lives. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we're instructed to diligently apply ourselves to the accurate handling of God's word, as we read earlier this morning. And we're expected to grow and make a transition from being a student to becoming a teacher. God is expecting that of you and I. In Hebrews chapter 5, and in verse 12, the Hebrew writer makes that point that we can't stay at our current spiritual level, whatever that may be. For he says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food." There is an expectation that we move beyond being the student and, again, constantly absorbing into studying and growing and becoming, as it were, the teacher. And so God requires the study on our part so that we can rightly divide God's truth in our life. And the last of the attitudes I want to stress it is the first requirement of effective Bible study. It requires an attitude of relevance and application. That we've got to go, and if we're going to spend time studying God's Word in our life, if we go to it with to say, well, it was written 2,000 years ago and older, and you know what, that's outdated, it really doesn't apply anymore, I'm not sure it understands my problems today, we're not going to gain in our study of God's Word. But if we understand that the truths of God's Word are as relevant today, they can change my life today as much as they changed the lives of those 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, Bible study is going to have the impact that God designed for it to have. We've got to understand its relevance, and it is equipped to help deal with today's problems. And we must believe that God's Word is going to make us everything that we need to become in our lives. We referenced earlier 2 Timothy 3, and we read verse 16, where it talks about the fact that the Scripture is able to, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate or thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. It'll make us everything that we need to be. And it's relevant today. And so we've got to have that in our mindset and in our hearts as we approach God's Word to understand that it is relevant today. It's applicable to my life. And so we've got to begin, if we're going to have effective Bible study in your life, we've got to begin with a proper attitude. But secondly, if we've got the attitude that we need to have, we've got to go beyond that to understand that it requires planning in our life. That is, Bible study just doesn't happen on its own. It happens because we plan and we set aside the time and we devote ourselves to it. When Bible study is a mere afterthought, something that takes place only after everything else is done in our life, little good is going to come from whatever study we do make of God's Word in our life. But it requires effective use of our time. Ephesians chapter 5, and in verses 15 and 16, Paul talks about the fact that we've got to allocate our time for the things that are truly important. He says in verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." And so we've got to make the most of our time. And we've got to, if we're going to study, as we pointed out, that again, we have the same 24 hours that everybody else has. And we've got to set aside the time and make the effort to study God's Word. And planning involves the concept of discipline. There are going to be temptations to allow other things to take the time of Bible study in our lives and to take away our attention to it. Paul understood and talked about the need for discipline in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." There's a need for self-control. There's a need to be disciplined in our lives to not allow the things of this world that may not be sinful in and of themselves to crowd out the time that we need to spend in Bible study, in meditation upon God's Word. We need to plan what we're going to study. And that's a way that our Bible classes here in the assembly, the Bible classes and the studying we do together, is a great way to help us in our individual Bible study, to give us a plan on what to study. Because we know that perhaps the book of God's Word that we're studying or the theme, for example, this morning on the New Testament church, and we have some material then that we can study and we can plan to study, and that's a great thing. Or we can plan, as it were, to set out a schedule of God's Word that we're going to read throughout a month or a year to make sure that, again, we cover the whole counsel of God, but we've got to plan. Because if we don't plan, we don't dedicate and focus ourselves to it, it's not going to happen. So effective Bible study requires a proper attitude. It requires planning. But it requires a purpose as well in our lives. What is the purpose of our study? First of all, our purpose needs to include that we become Christ-like. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 13, actually beginning back into verse 11, where it says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Our purpose in studying God's Word is to become Christ-like, to achieve the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's our goal. That's what we're shooting after. And I believe it's a goal that's going to take us the rest of our lives to obtain. It's something that we're going to be aiming for throughout our days upon this earth. It's not something we can achieve in a day. It's going to take a lifetime of study and effort. But we also have to have the purpose of studying so that we can overcome temptations and find the way of escape, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verses 12 and 13. Are we studying God's Word for the purpose of understanding that I'm going to be challenged in my life? I'm going to face temptations. I'm going to face trials. And I need to know God's Word so that when those moments come, I can rely upon God's Word to help me get out of those moments of temptation and those moments of trial. It also requires on our part that we have the purpose of growing up, of maturing. And again, my parents used to always joke about the fact that I'm the size that I am because my mom kept telling me to grow up. But spiritually speaking, we need to mature, and we've got to have that as our purpose. When we go to God's Word to say, I need to grow up, I need to mature, I need to have the knowledge to not just stay an infant in Christ, but to become a mature Christian, a full-grown Christian who knows God's Word. It also needs to be my purpose that I'm going to study so that I can be able to defend the truth. Jude writes to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We've got to stand for what's right. We've got to defend the truth. And the Bible also talks about the fact that there are going to be those who are going to espouse error. There always have been and there always will be. And am I going to allow my lack of Bible study to allow those who teach what is false to have free rein in teaching those things which are not right? So that's got to be one of my purposes as well. And finally, I've got to teach so that I'm equipped to share the good news. The fact is that I've got to be ready for the opportunities to teach others about the Word of God. And that's something that takes time. It's something that's going to take progression and maturity, that as children of God, that we grow then in our ability to understand God's Word and be able to impart it to others. But as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things that you've learned from me in the presence of faithful witnesses, these teach faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. We've got to be able to teach, and we've got to grow, and that has to be a purpose in our Bible study. And without having these purposes in our Bible study, again, we're not going to get out of our Bible study what we need to. The other number three, my numbering needs to be corrected here, is we need concentration. Concentration literally means to center together with. It means to center your mind. And the fact is that there's a lot of distractions in this world. There's a lot of things that are going to try and occupy our thoughts and our minds and our attention unless we're willing to, you know, focus our minds upon God's Word. And that's true of any thing that we're trying to study, isn't it? How effective are you going to be if you're going to be a brain surgeon and you're going to study everything you know to be a brain surgeon, if you're going to be watching TV, watching a murder mystery while you're trying to understand the intricacies of the brain? You need to focus. And I would hope those who would operate on me, who are my doctors, would concentrate when they're studying those medical books that they need to know. And so we understand, spiritually speaking as well, we've got to concentrate. We've got to be able to focus on God's Word. And it begins with a mindset. It begins with a spiritual mindset as we go to God's word. The fact is that Bible study is only going to be effective when we go to it thinking about things spiritually and not thinking from a physical mindset. When we're thinking about finances, we're thinking about money, we're thinking about jobs, we're thinking about cleaning our home, we're thinking about taxes, we're thinking about our cars, we're thinking about this, and oh yeah, let me go read God's word. With a fleshly mindset, Bible study isn't going to have the impact that it needs to have. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." And so we've got to have a spiritual mindset. In Romans chapter 8 and in verses 5 through 8, again, Paul talks about this mindset, and he says in verse 5 of Romans 8, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." We're not going to understand God's word. We're not going to get the impact in our lives that we need for it to have when we're thinking physically, when our mindset is about physical and fleshly matters. And that's why in 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul contrasts the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of men. And you know, when you think with the wisdom of men about the message of God, it doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. It just, I don't get it. Well, you're not going to get it. We're not going to get it if we go into it with a fleshly mindset. And so we've got to be able to concentrate and have the right mindset as we approach God's word practically. Do we do our personal Bible study in a place that is free from distractions? Do we go somewhere? Do we set aside some time where we can go in the quiet of our day and not allow the things of this world to distract us and accomplish some Bible study that will impact our lives? Or do we strive not to be a distraction in our collective Bible studies? That is, when we come together in the public assembly, are we striving not to be a distraction to others as we're trying to focus on the spiritual truths and the spiritual things? And you might wonder, well, why do we keep harping on, you know, please turn your cell phones off and so forth? It's a distraction. It takes our mind off the spiritual things that we need to be focusing on. And so that's why we want folks to be able to concentrate and to focus on these spiritual truths. Number 4, effective Bible study requires the right tools. That is, if you're going to go to college and be successful, you've got to have the right tools. You've got to have the right textbooks. You've got to have the right equipment. You probably need a computer these days. Didn't need it when I went to college. But probably you do now. But if we're going to be effective in our Bible study, you've got to have the right tools. And this starts with having a Bible. I mean, do we need to cover that? But we probably do. You can't study and know God's will without the Bible. And I'm afraid that perhaps some try to. The writings of men won't accomplish it. Listening to preachers on television won't accomplish it. Reading books in a Bible bookstore won't accomplish it. It has to start with your Bible, and it needs to be your Bible. You know, and I've, perhaps some of you heard me say this before, I would want other people to know God's word. And I remember we used to talk when I was a kid about, we'd go somewhere and perhaps a Sunday afternoon we'd go to lunch and we'd you know, have our Bibles in the car, and somebody would say, well, do we need to lock the car? It was like, well, yeah, because my Bible's in there. And somebody said, well, wouldn't you want the thief to know the Bible? And I said, well, yeah, but get his own. this is mine. And you know, you hear Richard and Mickey sometimes talk about, well, it's on the right-hand page, right-hand column down near the bottom. The fact is what that indicates is when you know where on your page it is in your Bible, it's because you spent time with it. It's because you know it. You've made your Bible your own, and you're kind of one with it. And we need our own Bible, and effective Bible study starts with having your own Bible, something that you're familiar with, that you get effective in using. I remember when I was in another location that we had a series of Bible classes on just basically how to study your Bible. And one of the exercises that they, one of the mandates of this class was you bring your Bible every week to this Bible class. And they'd actually have us do exercises like, okay, take your Bible, now open it halfway through, know where it falls, and so that again, okay, you know, if I'm going to go to Jeremiah, what's about a, you know, a halfway through and so forth. Again, all for the purpose of they wanted us to know our Bible. And again, so that we could effectively turn to passages, be able to find passages, and that comes from knowing your Bible and having your own Bible and knowing how to use it. And again, going back to the medical analogy, if I'm going to have someone operating on me, I would prefer that that not be the first time they've used that equipment. I would like to know that they've used this equipment before, that they're familiar with it, that they've used that particular scalpel and these machines and monitoring tools before, and that they're familiar with them. We need to have our own Bibles. We need to use them, and we need to understand them. Know your Bible. It needs to be an appropriate translation and not a paraphrase. And we're not going to get into, again, a complete study of the translations of the Bible, but just understand that if you go and are looking for a Bible, ask for a translation, and there are some good translations to have, but also understand that there is something that you can get in Bible bookstores called a paraphrase, which is not a translation. They didn't really concern themselves necessarily with what the original language was. But again, we're not going to go into detail on that. If you have questions, again, I know Richard, Mickey, and myself would be glad to talk about that, but it needs to be an appropriate translation. And there is, we need to remind ourselves there's simply no substitute for simply knowing what the text says. If we're going to be Bible students, it starts with the Bible. We need to know what the text says. The temptation in this world is to spend our time with the other books, the other material, and so forth, and to devote our time to the writings of men that talk about the writings of God. And that's not the most effective way to know what God's Word says, is by reading what men say about what God's Word says. Now, the right tools are going to include, there's other tools that we may have, and we're not going to spend much time on this, but again, suffice it to say, if we go to college and we go to high school or whatever, we're going to make sure we have the tools. And if it helps to have pens and paper and highlighters, we need to have those. We need to treat it like we really are a student. You know, we're trying to learn, and whatever way you learn as a student and other matters, you need to bring those tools and apply them to your Bible study as well. I know some people like to highlight, and I know some people here don't like to highlight or mark. But again, whatever, however you study, we need to make sure that we have those tools. And again, I made the point, we need to distinguish between reference works and simply the thoughts of men, that is concordances. You know, there are dictionaries, lexicons, maps that are reference works. And then there are concordances and commentaries and other writings of men that are simply interpretations and their perspectives. And we need to appreciate the difference between those as we study the Bible and be very cautious. Computer software may be helpful. And again, the same point, we need to distinguish between, again, the writings of men. There's a lot of garbage that can mess up our spiritual understanding. And we need to be very careful with some of these tools, because again, there's a lot of error that comes from the writings of men. But we need the right tools. We need to treat it like we really are students of God's Word. But we also understand that if we're going to be successful in studying any aspect of life, it can't be a one-time endeavor. So effective Bible study also requires frequency on our part. It requires that we take part regularly. Public Bible studies don't accomplish much if we're here one time, we're not here another. We're here once a month. I kind of remember a little bit. Frequency is an essential part of our Bible study. Our personal Bible study also must be continual and regular. We read from Psalms chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3 about the need to do it day and night. And so the frequency has to be there if we're going to be effective in our Bible study. And then finally, if Bible study is going to accomplish what God intended for it to accomplish in our life, we've got to put into practice the things that we study. The last point is, if we study and study and never actually apply the things that we've learned, if we never become doers of God's Word, but we simply are the, you know, you ever know anybody when you're in college that was the perpetual student? You know, they changed their major like 20 times and they'd, you know, been there for 10 or 12 years. They never were going to get a job. They were just going to continually go to school. We've got to go to school. We've got to learn, but we've got to begin doing what we've learned from God's Word. It's not enough just to be a learner. James chapter 1 and verses 22 through 27, James talks about the fact that we've got to prove ourselves doers of the Word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. And so we've got to do those things. And in Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 21, as Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount, he says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And then he goes on, verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." And we know the story there. The point is that Jesus taught it's not enough to simply be a student. We've got to become a doer of God's word. We've got to apply those things in our life. Ezra, in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, set his heart to study, to practice, and to teach the law of the Lord. That is, Ezra wasn't satisfied with simply knowing. He says, "I've got to take what I know and begin to do it. And then once I begin to do it, I need to be one who also teaches it." But there's one last thing. Effective Bible study requires that we have faith. We've got to believe that his word can accomplish what he sent for it to do. Effective Bible study produces results. We've got to believe that. It will accomplish that which God desires. Do we believe that? Do we believe that it will transform our lives? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. We read that earlier. God said it. Do we believe it? If we go into a study of God's word and I'm not sure God's word will really do what he said it'll do, we're not going to receive the benefit that God intended for it to have. We've got to believe. We've got to believe that it'll enable ourselves to be renewed day by day. When we deal with the difficulties of life, we begin to get down. We allow this world and the things of this world to drag us down. We need some renewal. God's word says it'll provide that day by day. Do you believe it? It's God's power into salvation. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's word is the power that you need to save your soul? It will save your soul if you're willing to study it, to meditate upon it, to apply it in your lives. It'll change your life. It'll save your soul. In fact, the Bible study requires that we believe these things. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, do you believe that your submission to the will of God, your submission to what Peter said, that if you'll repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, having believed in the message that you've heard, being willing to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, do you believe that that'll change your life, that you'll be forgiven of your sins, that it'll save your soul? If you're here this morning and you're not, and you are a child of God, but perhaps you haven't devoted yourselves to the study of God's Word as you ought to, and you've allowed the sin that we're faced with in our lives to take root once again, we're promised that if we're willing to confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. If you need the prayers of your brethren, once you make that known, if you're subject to the invitation, you need the forgiveness that's afforded through Jesus Christ by being buried in baptism, once you make that known, as we stand together and sing.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross, is that right with Christ? Right in the sight of God. each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Once again, we're thankful for those of you that are visiting with us, especially, and we hope that you'll take the opportunity to stay around after we're dismissed, and so that we can get to know you better. Remember that we meet again this evening at 5 o'clock, and that if your children are going to participate in the Bible review that starts at 4:45, please make sure that they're here before 4:45 so that we can start that class on time. Before we leave then, I'll ask Joe, please, to lead us in a word of prayer.
Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now. Thank you for this time we had together to study your word. We're thankful for men like Chris who can step in and preach your word to help us understand what effective Bible study is and how we must apply it to our lives and the proper attitudes and such. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we've had to study your word, to get to know your will a little bit better. Thank you for your son who died on the cross to give us an opportunity to make our life right with you, to be able to be with you in heaven eternally. Lord, as we leave, we wish that you'll be with those that are not feeling well today. We pray that you'll be with them and give them a measure of health necessary to be with us again. Lord, we especially want to be with Dan's brother-in-law, Don, who has suffered a heart attack and is critical. We pray that you'll guide the hands of the doctors and those with him to comfort him and his family. Lord, please be with those that are having troubles with their eyes, Ms. Patterson and Ms. Douglas. We pray that you'll be with the doctors who are helping them, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with those of us that are not here today for whatever reason. We pray that you'll prick them in their heart to understand that the study of your word with fellow Christians is a good thing and is necessary for growth. We pray that as we go through this week that we will prick those around us in their heart, show them that your will, and pray that you'll open their hearts to that. Lord, please be with us through the rest of this day. Keep us safe. And it's your son's precious name we pray. Amen. Yeah.